working our way through this great letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church many centuries ago. And we will be looking at today verses 18 through 26. Verses 18 through 26. And let's read that together. Last week we ended in verse 18 where the Apostle Paul told this church that as long as Jesus Christ is proclaimed, he rejoices in that. That he wasn't overly concerned with the motives that each person had as they preached Jesus. He just wanted to know that Jesus was being preached. And so he says, I rejoice in that. The end of verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray, God, that you would turn our hearts and our minds completely on you. Lead us to bring glory in your Son in the way that we think this morning, in the way that we'll hear, and also in the way that we'll respond. So please, Holy Spirit, move amongst us. Place our minds on what you desire for us to place our minds on, and lead our minds away from those things that are distracting us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I occasionally watch the show The Antiques Roadshow. How many of you all see that show from time to time? Where all these people, they go to the experts to find out how much their family heirlooms are worth. And I think it happens pretty regularly, just from what I've seen, that somebody has something that turns out to be a lot more valuable than they expected it to be. And they say something like, you know, we're not going to let the grandkids play with that anymore, you know. Or, man, I had that holding umbrellas for the last 15 years. I think I'm going to put it away in a closet somewhere. They discover that it is far more valuable than they first thought. And they start to handle it with much greater care than they did before. I think we all know that every bit of God's word is valuable. None of it should be treated as common household stuff. But there are certain passages of Scripture that stand out above the others. And when you come to them, you know they need to be handled with care. And the book of Philippians has several of these in it. And the passage that we have before us today is one of those. And we want to handle it with care today. And so here in these verses, Paul gives us a summary of what life is about. The essence of his existence, why he lives. And you know, for the first few months of the year, we spent our time working the way through Ecclesiastes, where again and again that author told us about the meaning of life. What is life all about? He spent 12 chapters sharing his observations and giving encouragement on how a person is supposed to live. And here Paul summarizes his philosophy in only a few words. We've got 8 or 9 verses here in front of us today, but the main idea that we're going to be looking at is presented in 2 of them, and that is verses 20 and 21, and I want to read it again to you. And listen to what Paul says his life is about, the point of his existence. He says that it is his eager expectation and hope that he will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live His life, his existence, everything is Christ. And to die is gain. So the question that I want to answer in our time together this morning is, what does it mean for Christ to be honored in my living and for him to be honored in my dying? What does that mean? Or in Paul's way of summary, to live is Christ and dying is gain. In verse 20, most English translations, mine does, they use the word honored. Honored. And it is a kind of general word, you know, a general word. It's something that we understand because to honor something means to give it a place of privilege, a priority, a person. He says here, Christ would be honored in his life. And I think here that the old King James Version is helpful to get more at what the meaning that Paul is using. He says there in the King James, or it says in the King James, that Christ will be magnified. Magnified. And I think the only way that we ever use the word magnified is when we're talking about a magnifying glass, right? And we all know what a magnifying glass does. When you hold it up over an object, it makes it larger, makes it easier to see. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at here, that his desire is that Christ would be magnified or made large by the way he lives his life. That from everybody who is watching him can see the way that he lives, Jesus Christ looms large over everything. He is the priority in Paul's life. Jesus is great, and they can see that he is great when they watch the life of the Apostle Paul. And because he was in prison and was unsure how long his life would be, he wanted to be a magnifying glass for Christ in his living, even if it meant all the rest of his days are spent in that jail cell. To all the Roman guard, everybody else in the palace, anybody that crossed his path, he wanted to be a magnifying glass right then and right there to show that Jesus Christ was and is great. So the first thing that I want to do is deal with half of that question, and that's about how we can magnify Christ in death. How would I magnify Jesus Christ in my dying? And Paul helps us here by telling us for him that dying is gain. There's an increase in dying, something that he collects or has in death that he doesn't have in life. And so I'd ask that if you would, in your mind's eye, make two columns. You've got a left column and you've got a right column. And on the left-hand side, list all of the things that you love about your life, everything that you enjoy about living. What is it that brings you joy on a day-to-day basis? What do you look forward to? There are certain things that make my heart smile. It's the things that my kids do. Certain things about my wife, being a pastor, and even just very small things like sitting outside in the evening and enjoying the breeze. Love that. I like physical labor until I'm tired at the end of the day. I like feeling that. I worked hard today. I like good smells. Some of y'all may not know, I enjoy candles. I enjoy a good candle. Don't mind saying that. I like good smells. I love sweet tea, and I like it really sweet. What is it that makes life, life to you? What do you enjoy? And so I'd ask that you take all of those things that you enjoy about your life and you put them in that left-hand column in your mind. All of those things, pile them in that one column. And I can imagine that you'd come up with a pretty good list of all the things that you enjoy about living right now. And then I want you to look at the right-hand column. And I want you to put Christ there. Just him. Jesus. And Paul is saying that at death, all of these things in the left-hand column, all of these things about life, as good as they are, as much joy as they bring him, they all go away. They're gone. And yet, what he has in the right-hand column, Jesus Christ, outweighs everything else combined. So that when he dies, it's as if he hasn't actually lost anything, he has gained. What he has increased. And so he foresees that as great as his relationship with Jesus is here on earth, and it is great, he pursues Christ daily and loves him with all of his heart. He's saying as great as all of that is, it would become more full when he leaves this world and he goes to be with him, when he actually gets to stand in his presence. Last week I said that Jesus has to be your greatest treasure, the thing that you value the most. I think that's a good way of what Paul is describing here in these passages. It's about what we value. And he's saying that at death, he gets more of Christ and all the things that he has here. He loves them. He enjoys them. God has given them as gifts here on earth. But by dying, he gets more of Jesus Christ, and that is gain. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 13 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. And the heart of the kingdom of heaven, it's not just a vague idea or a vague place. At the heart of the kingdom of heaven is a person, and his name is Jesus. And when a man finds Jesus Christ, that means truly finds him, and he sees him as his treasure, his delight, the essence of his life, everything else becomes temporary. Everything else becomes temporary. You grip Jesus tightly, and you hold everything else with an open hand. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden my relationship with my wife or my relationship with my kids loses its value, that I don't care about them anymore. It means that now they have their proper place under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And again, he's first. And everything else has to be second. And in fact, I actually care better for my family when Jesus has the priority. When they have the proper place, I can love them rightly. When your treasure is misplaced, meaning that you value something else more than Christ, you value your spouse, your kids, your stuff, maybe your job, when they are your treasure, that's a weight that none of them was ever made to carry. In fact, it is a weight that will eventually crush them, or it'll crush you, or it'll crush both, because only Jesus can carry the burden of being the main thing in your life. He's the only person, the only thing that can carry that burden. He can hold it. Everything else, it will crush. When everything is properly ordered in your life, you can say here, like Paul does, dying is gain, because you go to be with and have more of the thing that you already treasure. And as great as all of these things are, when I'm gone and with Jesus, everything immediately gets better. And it's not because I escape from the pains of this world. I think sometimes there are people who think, you know, yes, of course dying is gain, because all the pain that I'm experiencing right now will be gone. It comes to an end eventually. And so their hope is in death and some sort of strange idea about, well, just when I get there, things will be better. Because they have to be better than what they are right now. I don't like the way things are right now. But that's not Paul's focus here. For him, things don't get better just because the pain leaves. He's telling us that things get better because he's with Christ. In the celebrity world, you might have heard that there were a couple of suicides this week. And it's so hard to understand. Because there's a person who is struggling with life, and there they don't get an opportunity after the fact to explain what it is that was going on inside of their heart and inside of their mind. It's so sad, it's heartbreaking for the people that are so close to them. But what is clear is that whatever they do have in this life, they don't want. So whatever they have, they don't want anymore. And their desire is to get away from that is far stronger. That desire is far stronger than their fear of death. They get to escape from what they currently have. So they want death, and they choose it, because it's better to them than what they have in life. But Paul is telling us something far different. He says in verse 23, "My desire is to depart," meaning to die. So if he could choose between living and dying, he knows that death is better. He said, if it was left completely up to me, that I would get the better thing. To die is better. He says, and to be with Christ, because that is far better than remaining here. And he's not just saying that dying would be better than prison, because that's where he is. He just means life in general. No matter where I am, no matter what I have, my circumstances, to die is better because I get more of Jesus. So he doesn't favor death because it's an escape from what he has on earth. For him, death means greater access to what he already has here on earth. This isn't morbid. It's not a fascination with dying. It is a fascination with the love of Jesus Christ, his Savior. He is captive to it. His heart belongs completely to Jesus. He is sold out. All of his chips have been pushed into the middle of the table. It is all about Christ for him. And he's got lots of Christ now, but he knows he gets more of Christ later, so dying to him is gain. So how can I magnify Christ in death? How can I prepare to magnify Christ in my death? It's by ordering your heart in such a way where you can genuinely say, to die is gain. Can you really say that right now? You're looking at those two columns, all that stuff that you enjoy, Christ, death comes, these things fade away, you've got all of Christ. Is that gain to you? Is that gain? It doesn't mean that the thought of death doesn't make you uncomfortable. No, it's the absolute certainty that death would usher you into the presence of your King, your treasure, your first love. I think this is a good time for us to examine our hearts here this morning and ask God to do a couple of things I think God delights to do. Two things God delights to do. He loves when people ask him for genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Don't we want that? Even if you've got faith in Christ this morning, don't you want it to be stronger? Doesn't your heart yearn to trust him more, to love him more, to obey him more, to serve him more? We can ask God this morning for genuine faith in Jesus, to trust in him today. Not just the desire to go to church or to be a spiritual person, but for eyes of faith to see Jesus as your Savior, that you truly need him today, that you are dependent on him. For every breath you take, you need Jesus Christ. Is that where your heart is today? I know we often come to church and we're tired, we're anxious about something else that's going on in our life. It pushes Christ and all of his priorities to the side, not remembering that Jesus cares about all of your anxieties, everything that goes on in your life. Are you trusting in him? Are you looking to him for solutions? Are you looking to him for hope? The second thing I think that God delights when people ask him is when we ask God to make Jesus our treasure. I mean, I come here this morning with an awareness that Jesus is not as much a treasure in my life as he should be. I'm aware of that. I ask you the same thing. Are you aware of the bent of your heart? Do you love Christ? It's easy to say it in front of everybody else when you're in church. It's easy to agree with a song when it touches your emotions. But when you're all by yourself, do you love Jesus? Do you value him? Is he your treasure? This is speaking to what we desire the most, what you love the most. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your heart with Christ? Do you delight in him? Whatever your treasure is, that's what you love, and that's what you're going to serve. That's what you're going to cling to. And we have to understand this morning that dying will not be gain for you if your treasure is here on earth. If you've got your treasure now and you know you're going to lose it at death, dying is not gain for you. So when you die, will you get more of what you already love here? We need to ask God to do some work in our hearts this morning and make certain that Jesus is our treasure. I think that begins to help us answer the first question about how I can magnify Christ. How do I make him large? I think we start by praying these two things. So that when I'm out here living in South Buffalo or West Seneca, wherever you are, people can see that Jesus Christ looms large over everything in my life. He is great. And I live to make his name great in everything that I do. And I think that's what Paul means by not just preparing to die and get our gain, but to live. And for that to be Jesus Christ. These two things go hand in hand. So when we start to ask the question, then how can I magnify Christ in my living, or as Paul puts it here, to live. For me to live is that Christ. Dying will not be gain for you if living is not Christ right now. And if your delight is not in him right now, what makes you think that you will delight in him later? Let me say that again. If your delight is not in Jesus Christ right now, what makes you think that when you leave this earth, that you will delight in him later? This life is preparation for the next. It's training ground. God is preparing tastes and appetites today for the great feast with Christ that we'll have into eternity. And so is God giving you a real taste for the things of Jesus Christ right now? Does it gladden your heart to serve him? When you have an opportunity to obey Jesus or obey the flesh, do you delight in obeying him? Do you love just knowing him? Is he your comforter, your counselor? Is Jesus your friend? Does his will ever overrule yours? Meaning, is Jesus actually Lord? To put it another way, is your life a magnifying glass in the hands of God that shows the largeness of your Savior? Friends, Paul is in prison. And he could have spent his time magnifying prison or how he was a victim or all of his struggles. But prison is just a way for him to show that Jesus is great. And everybody around him sees that Jesus is great, even if it is going to kill him. So this morning, ask yourself, what is it that your life is magnifying? Is it your problems? Is it your success? Could it be your sickness? Or is it your Savior? Every person here is magnifying something. Go back and look at your Facebook posts. What do you talk about all the time? What is it that keeps you up at night? What keeps you from sleeping? What is your mind constantly on? What do you stew about? What do you dwell on? What do you dream about? What is the essence of your life? Because whatever the essence of your life is, it's probably clear to the people around you. You might know it, but they probably do. You just can't help talking about that one thing or that bad relationship or that thing that went wrong, or it could be something that's great in your life right now. How much you love your kids. How happy you are with your wife. Your job, it just could not be better right now. What is it that you are magnifying? Paul says that there is nothing more valuable than to magnify Jesus. All of these things should be bridges to help us magnify him, because they're all gifts from him, or all circumstances that come through his hand. Everything is an opportunity to make much of him, which is exactly what Paul is doing as he sits in a Roman jail cell. We need to ask God this morning to give us a heart to magnify His Son. Destroy every rival in me. Everything that would try to overtake Jesus and have the throne in my heart, God, please crush it. Kill it. Crucify it. And give me this joy that Paul had. I think too many people live in fear that if they begin to live a radical life for Jesus' sake, they would lose something when everything the Bible tells us is the opposite. If you would be willing to let those things go and live radically for Jesus, your life would be gain. But we're afraid. We would gain now and we'd also gain later if we live for His sake. And I know it might not look like gain to the world, but we would be laying up treasures in heaven. Christ. If living would become Christ for each person here, we would not look like the rest of South Buffalo. We would not look like the rest of Western New York, just trying to scratch out an existence in the American dream like everybody else. We would clearly be preparing for a different home with our Savior. So I'd ask today that you please don't set this passage aside when you leave here. Don't leave God's Word here in the seat. As you walk out the door, please take this with you and pray on this. Think on this. I don't think 30 minutes gives it justice. What would it look like if I were to magnify Christ? And when I pass from this world to the next, is it truly gain? Do I get more of my treasure, or do I lose it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time this morning in Your Word. What Paul is talking about here, God, takes great faith. Please give us a faith like this. Increase where we lack. Give us a delight in Jesus Christ. Make Him a treasure to each person here. And where He is not, God, please overrule it. Crush every rival that would seek to overtake Jesus in our heart of hearts. Crush it and give us a greater joy that cannot be stolen from us, either by a prison, bad circumstances, financial ruin, relationships gone wrong, that ultimately our joy and treasure cannot be taken by this world if it is Jesus Christ. This takes a great work of Your Spirit. We cannot conjure this up. We can't produce it on our own. Give us hearts that love You and Your Son. And press us to live radically for His sake in this world so that we would magnify Him. Please, God, give us this grace. As the songs said that we sung a short while ago, we need You. Every hour we need You, and not just every hour, but every second. Our hearts are prone to wander. Give us Christ and make Him our treasure. And we ask this in His name. Amen.